Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24, A Bride for Isaac. We saw last week the stunning testimony of how Abraham had to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God to prove his trust in God, his faithfulness to God. We saw that he was obedient to follow the Lord's directions to take his son to Mount Moriah, which would be roughly today the same scene as we see in the typical picture of the city of Jerusalem, that gold dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque. Perhaps to the right of that area, there's 10 acres, and in that area is no doubt where he sacrificed his son. No doubt that's where Solomon's temple was, and perhaps the future temple will be as well. But he was obedient, and he raised his knife to slay his son, and then the Lord provided the ram in the thicket. And God said that he would provide, Abraham said he'll provide a lamb for himself, and he called that place, "The Lord will provide." Abraham called it Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And it was a stunning testimony. We find in the book of Hebrews that actually Abraham had figured out in his own mind, without any precedent, that God had promised him through his line would be children as numberless as the stars in the sky. The son of promise, the one through whom they would come, was this young man that we saw in chapter 22, Isaac. Isaac was perhaps 13 years old, 14 years old. God says, "Kill your son." He raised for 3 days. They have to march up to that point of the sacrifice. And Hebrews says that in his heart, he was really already dead. The son was dead in his heart, figuratively speaking, but he was obedient to trust God. And that somehow he understood that if God was going to bring numberless offspring through Isaac, and that Abraham had to kill Isaac, that God had no choice then but to raise him from the dead, without any precedent of the resurrection, foretelling the future death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham was truly a man of faith. Like us, he sinned, he had his shortcomings, but he trusted God. Now, he has this boy, the boy's 13 or 14. That's the typical age of marriage in those days. When you're entering puberty, that's the time for marriage. And the children have to come from this boy. He's 20, 25, he's still single. 30, 35. That's getting ancient in that day to get married. He's now 40 years of age. And he still has not heard from God about providing a son, for a wife rather, for his son. So patience is something that Abraham has to learn, something you and I have to learn. God is not always ready to move quickly on our timetable. And so now the young man is 40 years of age. Now at God's leading, the time has come. Chapter 24 of Genesis, A Bride for Isaac. The year is about 1855 B.C., almost 3,000 years ago. And God is going to lead in this whole matter of a bride. And that, I think, is the theme here about leading. God leads us. God's going to sovereignly choose a bride for Isaac, and he's going to lead Abraham to commission his senior servant to find that bride for Isaac. Then God's going to lead the servant successfully to make the right choice, God's choice. And then God's going to lead the family to approve of this marriage proposal. He'll lead Rebekah to agree, and her brother. And then finally, God's going to lead Rebekah to Isaac to consummate the marriage. I think the lesson for this whole chapter is really the lesson of life. Let God lead. Don't do it on your own. And God's providence is going to bring about what he desires, despite possible mishaps. You know, we have free will. We have human responsibility. We make wrong decisions at times. We do things we shouldn't do or just omit things we should do. And yet God still, without violating our free will, accomplishes his purposes. How he does it, only God knows. But God's going to sovereignly guide those who live by faith. And I think Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 are good life verses for us. I think it's good to have a couple of good life verses when times get tough. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. God has a plan for your life. He wants to lead. Don't get in His way. Let Him do it. And when you want to move and you don't feel God's leading, don't move. Just sit. Wait upon the Lord. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to be patient and to wait upon You for Your timing. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A bride for Isaac. Now, Abraham was old. If Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, and Isaac is now 40, how old is Abraham? 140, exactly. That's not young. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Is that my testimony? Is that yours? In all things. He could have complained, and he could have said, I'm 140, and I still don't see the grandkids that You promised me back when I was 75, 80 years of age. But God blessed him in all things, and that's exactly the attitude that he had. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he does not want a daughter of the Canaanites. Why? The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Corinthians in his second epistle and says that we're not to be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers, that we're to wait for the right choice from God, someone who's going to be of the same faith, of the same mind. And the Canaanites were worshippers of idols. Go back to my family and choose someone who is of the heritage of Almighty God. And so he has his hand put under his thigh. That's something which his son Jacob is going to do when Jacob calls his son to his Joseph to his side, and he's about to die. And he says, I don't want you to bury me here in Egypt. I want you to bury me in the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise. And he has to put his hand underneath his thigh. We don't quite know what that is. I was doing some research on it, and there are several possibilities. One has to do with circumcision. We know that the covenant that God had with Israel was the circumcision. Now, if you go into a court of law today, they'll say, put your hand on the Bible and swear, or put your hand over your heart and swear. And because it was a covenant with Israel, the way you would swear then was put your hand under my thigh to touch the circumcision. The God of circumcision is going to make sure that you carry this out. The other possibility has to do with the fact that the genitals have to do with posterity, and you're going to find a bride for my son, and from that woman will come forth my seed. Swear by my seed that you will do this. In any event, it's not something we do today. I haven't seen that done anywhere, but that was the custom at that time, and it was effective. Well, the servant said to him, and naturally so, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? So should he go back to Haran? Here we are in Israel, and go back to what we know today as, maybe in those days it was southeast Turkey or perhaps Iraq. No, because Abraham knew this land of Israel was promised to his family. My son is not to leave this land. That's where the faith kicks in. This is our land. No, I don't have a building to call my own. I don't have any plot of land except for this cave where I buried my wife. But this is our land. So you're not to take my son back. Verse 6, Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." He understood our theme tonight, which is God leads. I'm not asking you to figure this out for yourself. I'm asking you to follow. Follow the angel. He will lead you right where you're supposed to go. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. That's tremendous faith. There is no woman for him in this whole land of Canaan. Only back in my father's house. And you're to go back there and find her. I don't know who she is, but God's going to show you. And then you're to bring her back here if she's willing to come. That's all I know. And this gets a bit iffy because, yeah, he had maybe a decent-sized family, but it's still rather narrow compared to all the women in Canaan. And then if you can find the right woman, maybe she doesn't want to come. Leave her family and come here. Maybe she won't do that. But when God leads, it works out just fine. Verse 9, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor." 10 camels. Why do you need 10 camels? Not for the servants to ride in. They're going to have to do the hoofing. They're going to have to walk. It's going to be a long walk for them, over 400 miles by walking. But all the goods. Because in those days, when you would go to propose to someone, you would bring the bride price with you. So he's loading those camels with a lot of goodies, and off they go. He made his camels kneel down outside the city. He finally got there in verse 11. They've been going for over maybe 450 miles, something like that, a long time, and they're thirsty. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So they didn't have any discos then. They didn't have any internet dating sites and things like that. What's the best place to find a young lady at that time? The young ladies were the ones who came to draw the water at evening time. The virgins would come out and do that. And let's see if we can find a young lady that's of the Lord. So now this servant is really waiting to hear from God, waiting from the angel of the Lord, who could be Jesus Christ. And we need the right choice, Lord. So he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." So here's the believing servant asking for success. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer to start every day. Lord, give my wife this day success. Give my children, give my friends, give my pastor, give my president, give whomever success this day. Guide and show your kindness. "Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." So he's talking to God as if he's informing God, but we do that sometimes. It's good for us to have fellowship. Lord, here I am, and I'm looking for an answer. Here's the situation. Please play into this and give me what your take is on it. "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So he puts out what we might call a fleece. That's an Old Testament custom that comes from Gideon about the fleece, and that's too long to get into right now. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was there. He'd come upon them. He was there directing. But in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We don't need to set the condition. To set the condition limits God. And so we say, "Lord, you show me in whatever way you want to show me your will." And here he sets the condition, which is perfectly fine in the Old Testament. "I'm thirsty, and there are nice young women here, but let one of them be chosen by you, and may she be the one who not only gives water for me, but for my 10 camels. That's an interesting test. I did some research on this. A camel that has gone a distance, and these camels have gone a distance, one camel will drink at that occasion 40 gallons of water. 40 gallons of water for one camel multiplied by 10 camels equals 400 gallons of water. How much does that pitcher hold on her shoulder? 2 gallons? 3 gallons? We're not talking about a well where you drop it down in there and then pull the rope back up again. We're talking about a well under the ground where she goes down the steps, gets by the stream and puts the pitcher in, comes back up, gives some water, goes back down into that. She's talking about a good amount of work and a lot of time. So good test. I'll tell you, whoever that gal is, we all want to marry her, right? Well, I have that kind of woman. I don't need to worry about that. But that's the one that I want. That's going to be the test. So verse 15, it happened before he had finished speaking. Oh, it didn't take time at all. That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. See how she had to go down there? She had to go down those stairs and come back up again. I can just imagine those stairs were moist, perhaps even slippery. I'm sure a lot of water was going up and down, and some of the gals had spilled the water. You get the picture. This is not easy. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she's a bit surprised. She's gone down, as she has every day. She comes up with a pitcher of water, and, could I have some of that water? And what does she say? "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. She gave it to him first. "No, I have to go home and take care of my family." She didn't say that. "Here, let me give you a drink." And on her own, notice what she says. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." And I'm sure those camels weren't any concerned about her time schedule. They took their time and drank their 40 gallons each. She was huffing and she was puffing, but this woman was showing that she was not afraid to work. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. That is very, very wise. He had set up the condition on his own, which was permissible in the Old Testament. I submit, not now. Now he should say, "Lord, you show me how." But he sets up the condition, but he's not leaving it at that. It's a tough condition to water me and all these camels, and don't forget the servants too with him. But even when that's all being done, he still waits upon the Lord. And he's wondering if this is of God or not. And so he now knows that it is of God. He has remained silent, and it's important for us to wait on God. You think everything is ready, you got the answer that you want, you still wait on the Lord. So when it would the it says now in verse 22, "So it was when the camels had finished drinking," that took some time, "that the man took a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold." So now he starts to bring out the goodies. I did some research on this 5 years ago, and I got it right down to the dollar. And this little package here was just under $6,000. The bracelets, the nose ring, he made a present to this girl of $6,000. And he said, "Whose daughter are you?" See, he doesn't even know if she's from the right family. Abraham said, "I want someone from my family, not from that city, not from that town, but from my family." But he's gone ahead. This girl has met the condition. And now, who are you? "So whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So he has another request. "Can I lodge there with my servants and the 10 camels? So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." So this was going to make her a first cousin once removed by generation from Isaac. Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Notice that hospitable, generous spirit. That's going to be important in a bride. She's a worker, and she's not stingy. She's not afraid. She's generous. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." Notice how focused he is on his master. How focused he is on God. He's a wonderful servant. And he sees God's hand of mercy and blessing and truth. "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So he now acknowledges our theme, "He led me." The Lord led me to the right house. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. They're all running. You know, you wait and you wait and you wait, and suddenly when God moves, you run. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. He's a very key factor and a key player. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he had heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Warm and loving and inviting. Rebekah is honest, and she's generous, and she's charitable, and she's hospitable. The brother seems to be the same way, but we know how he is going to turn out. He's going to turn out to be a real miser, skinflint, steal you, a deceiver, and he is going to play a very key role in the life of Isaac's son, who also is a bit of a deceiver himself. So anyway, that's the head of the story here. But Laban, not so much out of hospitality, but he sees the gold. He says, "Ah, come on in. Family, good to see you." Then the man came to the house, verse 32. He unloaded the camels, provided straw, feed for the camels, water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But notice what the servant said. "Business first. I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on. I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has." So he's laying it all out. The most important quality I think we have as human beings to get along is communication. We've got to be able to communicate. Now, this is all riding on the fact that this family has to release this young lady if she's the right choice. They don't know who this servant is. They remember Abraham vaguely. They might not even recall even seeing him in the last decades. But this story has to be so clear, and they have to be so much on board that they say, "This is of the Lord." Otherwise, no deal. "Now my master made me swear," verse 37, "you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master," perhaps the one won't follow, there's some repetition here, "he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house.'" So he's being very clear. He tells exactly what the Lord has done. We need to be open and honest with each other and talk about what the Lord has done. "You'll be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. If they will not give her to you, then you'll be released from the oath. And this day I came to the well," and now he's recounting the story, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you'll now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I'll stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I'll draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." So he needs to tell the whole story, because they need to see the hand of the Lord. They need to know that God is in this. He can't take a shortcut and say, "Hey, look at the goodies. And my master's son can take care of this young lady. She'll have all that she needs. She'll be the matriarch of the household. It'll be a great family, etc. That won't do it. You've got to show the hand of God, that God is in this. It's not the gold, not the silver, not the persuasion of the servant. It's going to be the hand of God. It has to come through the explanation of the testimony. Well, before I had finished speaking in my heart, verse 45, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher at her shoulder. She went down to the well, drew water, and I said, "Please let me drink." She made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, I'll give you your camels a drink also." And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who milked aboard of him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. That's very important, verse 48. I bowed my head and I worshipped the Lord. He needs to let them know that he's a believer, that he's trusting in God, that God is leading him, and he's worshiping the Lord. And he needs to make sure that they're going to be on the same page. From the same family, but are they really on the same page, spiritually speaking? So don't be afraid to tell your testimony to others. So I asked the Lord, and I asked God, and I blessed God, etc. You can tell if you're losing them. If you're losing them, they're not really on the same page. These folks are of the same blood genetically, but are they of the same blood as far as faith in God? The future blood of Jesus. He wants to make sure that they're all on the same page. Now, if you'll deal kindly, verse 49, and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he's right to the point. He didn't get to be the head of his master's household by being wimpy. He is the oldest servant. He was born into Abraham's household. Abraham has a lot of servants. He has over 300 servants who were just simply soldiers who had won a stunning victory over four kings. How many women did he have as servants? He probably had a household of 1,000 or more. This is the head man. And so he is one who is not going to fool around. Verse 49, let's get to the point. If you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. This is all about my master Abraham. Will you accept his offer? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." So all this recounting was necessary so that the brother and the father could reach that conclusion. And incidentally, the commentaries tell us that in that day, it wasn't the father who had the say, but it was the brother, Bethuel, who would be the one that makes the final determination, for whatever his motive is, because of the gold or because he thinks it's of God. In any event, he has to be signing off on this. And so he's going to say, "Yes, let's go forward. We can't speak bad or good. It's from God. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." Now, we don't know how old she is necessarily, but she's a virgin. And in those days, young ladies got married when they reached puberty. And so she could be 13, 14, 15. She's nowhere near as old as her husband to be, who's 40. And so this is very hard to see this young lady be riding off into the distance, never to come back probably. They'll never see her again. It has to be God leading. And it came to pass, verse 52, he says, "It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." Right in front of this family, he gets on his knees and he worships the Lord, or at least he bows down. Are you and I embarrassed to do that? Are we embarrassed to pray in public in front of other people? He's not embarrassed. The servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master. My work is done." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." So here is an unexpected interruption. Everything is going smoothly. And suddenly, 10 more days. Hang around with the family 10 more days. This is a no-nonsense guy. He says in verse 56, "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." When you are being led by the Lord, you're being led by the Lord, not by everybody else. Here they have agreed to release this daughter. If you're a man pleaser, you're going to want to say, "Well, all right, well, hang around," because you don't want to offend them. But when you're being led by the Lord, you're not going to be rude, but you don't have to be a man pleaser or woman pleaser. "No, I need to go. The job is done. This is it." And so he says, I need to go to my master. Verse 57, "We will call the young woman," they said, "and ask her personally." So even though they make the decision for her, she still has a right to say no. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" Now God has to move on her heart. And she says, "I will go." So the Lord's moving on her heart to leave her family, all she has ever known, probably never to return. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, and notice the blessing. They don't know the prophecy that God had given to Abraham. This could be just another marriage and a couple of kids, a couple of grandkids, a couple of great-grandkids. But notice the anointing of God upon this, which causes the family of Rebekah to bring forth a blessing in line with God's blessing for Abraham. Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Mother of thousands and of 10,000s. So when God is working, he works on both ends of the relationship. He's already worked on Abraham's side. He's already worked on Isaac. But now he's got to work on Rebekah and her family, and they're all on board. Verse 61, Rebekah and her maids arose. They rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So now the camels are coming in handy. All the goods have been left behind. But now she can ride on the camel, and the men can walk, and that'll take maybe some comfort for her. It's a long journey, as we said. Now, it's 450 miles. That's like going from Albany to Pittsburgh. That's like going from Albany to Roanoke, Virginia. Walking. Now, Isaac came from the way. So here they are. They're riding towards Canaan. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So while this has all been going on, and this took some time, to walk all the way up there to get her and to bring her back, and he, I'm sure, has been aware of what's going on. Maybe he's anxious, maybe he's not. But he's continuing on with his daily work. He's no doubt been working during the day, and he is out there meditating in the field at night, meditating with the Lord. He's not going out and trying to make things happen himself. He's trusting in his father and his father's servant to bring the bride for him. And so he would find this man as a man of faith. It takes faith to step forth in action and be led. It takes faith to just sit back and wait for God to move and even let somebody else do the work for you. It's not always easy to let someone else take that lead. So he went out to meditate in the field, and suddenly he lifted his eyes, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Communication again. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we find in this scene that Isaac is meditating, waiting for God to bring the bride to him. And the bride is willingly coming. She sees her intended. She covers herself. And the veil at that time was not like a little wedding veil. It was a complete, like a burqa veil, where all you can see is her eyes. And so she assumes that modest role and descends the camel. And the servant, before he dismisses, he talks about what happened on his journey. So that Isaac now knows that God has been in this, and that this woman standing before him is God's choice. Communication is everything. We need to communicate what God is doing. We need to trust in God to lead. And then Isaac brings her into Mother Sarah's tent. Sarah is now dead. Sarah was his mother, was the matriarch of this huge family of servants, and who knows who else. And now Rebecca has been taken into that tent, and it shows two things. First of all, it shows the wedding. The wedding takes place. There's no pastor. There's no town clerk. There's no judge. The wedding takes place. What consummates the wedding? The physical relationship. What consummated the wedding with Adam and Eve? The physical relationship. Why does Paul say, do not lie with someone else, a prostitute or somebody else? Because you are one flesh with that person. That act of intercourse makes them one flesh. That's the marriage. That's the marriage. Today we have ceremonies, and that's fine. But God looks from his point of view that the physical union of intercourse makes you one flesh. That's why we have that one exception in Matthew 19, that if one party goes out who's married and has a relationship with somebody else, it breaks that union. And so that person is then entitled, not required, entitled to be divorced if necessary. But she becomes not only his wife with that act, but she also becomes the matriarch of the whole family. So all those female servants, are there 500 servants, 1,000 servants, we don't know. Suddenly, there's a new person in town. It's no longer Sarah, it's now going to be Rebecca. And she will have to, at her very young age, learn to be not only the wife of Isaac, but also the head of that whole family from the matriarch's position. So we've got some interesting lessons here. We certainly have the seeking of the bride, the right bride for Isaac. We see how she's willing to trust the Lord and be led by the Lord, how Isaac is willing to trust the Lord and wait for God to bring the bride to him. We find that the servant has been led by the Lord every step of the way. He was the right choice, to be sure, and Abraham knew it. But there's something going on behind the scenes as well for us here. And that is that this becomes a picture, really, of a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We see the Heavenly Father sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going out seeking a bride for Christ. He is seeking those who will come to Christ. Jesus says that he will try to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He goes to the unbeliever and tries to convict that unbeliever of sin, of the righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ, and of judgment that comes if they reject Christ. And so the Holy Spirit right now is going out in this world, and he's trying to bring a bride for Jesus Christ. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, waiting for each believer to come. And when the final believer has come, the Lord's going to return, what we know as the rapture, to take us home to his Father's house. So we find that this is a matter of trust, of leading. And in the lessons here, it says, the Lord led me. That's the testimony of the servant. That's the theme, I think. God's providence brings success despite possible mishaps. A lot of things could have gone wrong there, but God was in control. Human free will and responsibility are carrying out God's plan under God's direction, and yet they're still independent and free. And then God sovereignly guides those who live by faith, as we already saw. So this was God's choice. And Isaac loved her. We know that from Scripture. Interesting, we find there's no negative part of the marriage, except at one point where they have twins, and we find that she is involved with the subterfuge to get Jacob to receive the blessing, even though he's younger, instead of Esau, and she deceives her husband. On the other hand, she's carrying out the will of God. Jacob is the chosen one, and the father is Isaac is being sinful because he loved the older boy because of what? His tummy. He went out and he got the kind of food that he loved. So we don't judge that. We don't get into a family. I look at marriages and I can say, well, how could they love each other? How could they put up with each other? That's not for me to say. But he loved her, and the point was, this was God's choice. Years ago, and I think you may know the testimony, it's on the internet in several places, but the Lord had promised me in 1983, on the island of St. Martin, I was worshiping the Lord one night, and the Lord told me that when I go back to Albany, I would sell my law practice, and he gave me a sevenfold prophecy. And at the number seven in that prophecy was, and I was then single, and I was then 40 years of age. I was exactly the same age as Isaac. But the Lord said, in the fullness of time, I didn't quite understand what that meant, in the fullness of time, I will bring you a bride, and she will be all that you could ever desire or need. I am the Lord thy God, and I will bring it to pass. So I came back and started a church and had many opportunities to be tested and tried, and 1 year turned into 5 years of waiting, and 10 years, it turned into 20 years, and 20 years turned into 30 years, and then finally, in the 31st year, a young lady walked in on a Thursday night with her son. It was in January, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, this is the one. 31 years to wait, and Kelly walked in, and the Lord knew how to lead me, because if there's one way to lead me, it's through dogs. And she was getting a brand new dog, and she wanted someone to walk that dog. And I think she thought that every pastor likes to walk dogs, and I said, sure, I'll walk your dog. She lived right around the corner, because I was old and I was lazy, and I didn't want to go too far. She lived right around the corner. And so we had a courtship, and the courtship turned into to marriage, and then the following July we had a wedding, and it's on the internet. But I know what it means to wait on the Lord, and it's been worth every minute to wait. Not only was it a lovely lady who loves the Lord, but was able to bring to my life not only the wonderful parts that were missing as far as relationship, but also ministry-minded, my partner in ministry. And I never expected that, never even wanted it, never even looked for it. But, honey, it was worth waiting for you every step of the way. So, this man had to wait 40 years. I had to wait 71. When I get to heaven, I'll tell him he didn't. And then I wasn't the only one to get married for the first time at 71. John thought it was so good, he decided to jump in the water also. And this last year, you were married at the same age. Right. So now we just need another 25 or 30 years to live this out. Right, John? And so if you're waiting, and I know you don't want to wait that many years, but do wait on the Lord. Don't rush it. It's the right thing. We got a young couple that's engaged right now and saying, no, we don't want to wait that long, right? You guys want to wait maybe 71 days, but not 71 years. And may you have many, many years together for sure. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this study. We all love a love story. And the greatest love story here is, yes, providing for the needs of Isaac and Rebecca and their children and all the offspring who would come, Jews who would come, and spiritual offspring by faith. And also, Lord, the beautiful picture here that Abraham is a picture of the Father, and the servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and Isaac is a picture of Jesus, and Rebecca is a picture of us, the church. Oh God, we thank you that you have searched this world, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for saving us and bringing us into the body of Christ. Dear Lord, we have family and friends who do not know you. Holy Spirit, go to them, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and bring them to the bridegroom. bring them to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we can be of any help to you in any way with anyone, help us, Lord, to share our faith and our testimony. And may we see many come to Christ. And then, Lord, at the fullness of time, take us home to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.